With encouragement for today and hope for tomorrow, this is Abounding Grace. Join us. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace, our chance to get together for a few minutes each and every day that we might be encouraged in Christ. Now, won't you take a moment and join us? We're brought to you in part through the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Here now is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for joining us today on Abounding Grace. We're continuing in our study of Christ's Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. And if you were with us yesterday, you'll remember that Jesus, at the end of chapter 23, makes a very jolting statement. He says, condemning, of course, the Pharisees and those who had rejected him, he says, "See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you that you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So we can imagine the disciples greatly confused by this. And in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 24, we read that they showed him, Jesus, all the buildings of the temple. Isn't that an amazing verse? And the idea here is clear. Lord, are you speaking about these buildings? When you said our house will be left desolate, did you mean all of these? As if they're saying, Lord, look at the greatness. Are you sure you meant our holy Jerusalem temple of which our fathers built? That's the sense of the text, as they showed him the buildings. It's almost as if Jesus then says in verse 2, it's almost as if he says, take another look. Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus is assuring them that Jerusalem and its temple would be destroyed. And we need to get a full picture here, because after a little while, we read of him sitting on the Mount of Olives. And the picture that we have, and we can imagine this, they were looking across the beautiful Kidron Valley. A fascinating view of all that had been built by the Jews, all of their great accomplishments, the city of the great King David. The pride of the Jews was Jerusalem, and there was Mount Zion, the great temple and all of its extravagance. And here we can see them looking over it and in astonishment at the claims that Jesus was making. When I was younger, I remember going on my family vacations, and we went up to the top of the Washington Monument, some 555 feet tall. No building is allowed to be taller, or you could look over all of in Washington, D.C. area, and you could look over all of D.C. and the beautiful buildings. It was kind of like going up to the top of the Washington Monument in D.C. and looking out over the Capitol, all of the beautiful monuments and all the buildings, and imagine applying Jesus' statements to that. Hearing, not one stone here shall be left upon another. If I heard that in America, in the powerful America, I would be devastated. And we most definitely think, well, then it would mean the end of the world, right? Well, that's the idea that we have here. In Matthew chapter 24, they're up on the mountain and they're overlooking all the beautiful monuments and the monument, the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, not one stone will be left upon another. So what happens? How you interpret the discussion that follows determines your entire understanding of Matthew chapter 24. In verse 3, we read of the disciples saying, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. What we need to see here is that the disciples really are asking two different questions. And I believe this is key to the entire passage. When they ask, when will these things be? It's a clear allusion to the destruction of Jerusalem. When will these stones fall, Jesus? And that's what Jesus had just said. Not one stone will be left upon another. When, Jesus, will these things be? But the second question, however, is something different, isn't it? It has to do with his second coming. They ask, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Now, of course, they associated the destruction of Jerusalem and Christ's second coming together because of Christ's statement in Matthew chapter 23. Your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, what Jesus is going to show them is that he did not necessarily want them to understand that these two things would go hand in hand. You see, there would be a great period of time between these two events. And so we need to keep in mind that Christ's answer is going to combine and mingle elements from each of these questions. First, the destruction of these things, the buildings of Jerusalem, and then the end of the age and the second coming. And so Christ responds in verses 4 through 14 of Matthew chapter 24 with a list of what many call the signs of the second coming. Now, I would imagine most people know well of what Christ speaks of in verses 4 through 14. These are speaking to what we can expect between his first and second coming. They were true for the apostles and they are true for us. So if you're have your Bibles open, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." See, I think we tend to read this and immediately think these are the signs of the end. And let's be honest, people today, as one pastor pointed out, are filled with admiration for the minister or the evangelist or anyone who strives to show his audience that a certain terrible battle or an earthquake or a devastating famine is the sign of Christ's return. Many today are looking for these type of great cosmic events to try and determine when Christ will come. And it's pretty saddening when one can make millions on a book to Christian buyers over predictions that do not result in Christ's second coming. That's terrible, my friends. But see, I submit to you this today that although we tend to wonder if this is when, when we see bad things that happen in the world, that's when Jesus will come, what Jesus is telling us is that all of these things are simply characteristic of the present evil age in which we live. None of these things are the signs of the end in and of themselves. Not one. Not one of them is the sign that will produce Christ's second coming. They characterize all of the time since his first and second coming, that interim time period as we know it. These things were present when Christ said them, and they are still with us today. You see, in verse 6, we read Christ's main point. See to it that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. And you see, what he is saying here is that none of these things, all of what he had just spoken of wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, all of these sort of things in and of themselves will produce the sign of his coming. Now, that's so important. Not one. It won't be that a meteor hits the earth and it's all over and there's Jesus. It won't be that there's a great tsunami and it wipes out the whole world and there's Jesus. It's nothing of that sort. I guess I think back to a few years ago to the great Y2K scare. Remember that? And now coming on 7 years. Amazing how fast time goes. And so many Christian authors had somehow aligned Y2K with Scripture. And I can remember hearing that this event would produce Christ's second coming. Very similar to what I rehearsed for you yesterday in the scare and the panic that hit as the clock turned and as it went from 999 to 1000 AD. But see, this is exactly the kind of stuff that Jesus says won't produce the end. It's not going to be a great tsunami. It's not going to be a great earthquake. Why? Because as we've noticed, now listen to the language of the Bible, my friends, it comes as a thief in the night. Now think about what Jesus is saying when he says that. And that's not maintained just once in the New Testament. You find that multiple times. It comes as a thief in the night. There will be nothing to which we can say, ah, that's going to trigger Jesus' second coming. To the contrary, the message is that he will come when we least expect it. As it was in the days of Noah. Remember that statement Jesus said? Matthew chapter 24. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. What were the days of Noah as Noah was preparing the ark? Business as usual. Right up until the day Noah entered the ark and then judgment came. We have to remember what the disciples asked, of course. What is the sign? Singular, right? What is the singular sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus is going to answer that question later in the passage. There is a sign, but Jesus here says it's not the kind of things that you would expect. And so what Jesus is doing here, my friends, is that he's comforting us, almost calming down the Christians, the disciples. And this is so important in our day of uncertainty. It seems to me that the world is just in chaos right now. And there's so much uncertainty around us. They say all these threats of nuclear warfare, whatever. Jesus is calming people down, and he's calming his disciples down. And he's saying, calming them down from fear of losing Jerusalem. Because Jesus had just said, look, your temple and all these buildings are going to fall. And what's Jesus saying? Do not be alarmed. And that's what he says to us today. Don't be alarmed. Stirred up by these things, as terrible as there may be some horrible things in this world that we see on the news, and we turn on the TV and we're shocked at what goes on, what is Jesus saying? None of these things will trigger his second coming. Now, we have to admit, as I hear this today, as we close, some of us are living in complete fear and lack of trust when these things happen. I hear many Christians act as if the appointment of so-and-so for president is the end of the world. This theme of comfort and hope here that Jesus gives us is one of the main motivations for all of these predictions in the New Testament. Christ is telling us so much so that we're not troubled by what is going to come to pass. He comforts you. Though you may not always understand all these things, remember, my friends, he is in control. He has determined the end from the beginning. He knows exactly how this is going to play out, and it will play out for his glory as he takes his bride to himself and renders judgment on the unbelieving world. And so we can be calm and rest assured that we have a king who is reigning, and when he comes, he will do what is right and take us to our eternal home. So let's then hear his words today. See, I have told you beforehand, do not be alarmed. We are in Jesus' hands, and that is our only comfort in life and in death.
So much to learn from God's Word, and well, so little time. We thank you for joining us. This has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, the ministry of United Reformed Church of Linden. If you have questions or comments, maybe a prayer request, we'd love to dialogue with you and talk with you about what you've listened to here today on the broadcast. Our phone number is 360-318-0429. Again, 360-318-0429. If you'd like to know more about United Reformed Church of Linden, who we are, what we believe, worship opportunities, and the like, you can stop by our website, lindenurc.com. We even have some of the sermons by Pastor Chris Gordon there available for you to listen to at your convenience. Again, lindenurc.com. And when you stop by, would you drop us an email? Let us know you paid us a visit. That would encourage us a great deal. And again, our phone number, 360-318-0429. If you're writing to us, it's Abounding Grace, 8650 Benson Road, Linden, Washington, 98264 is our zip code. And as we close out our time together today, quick reminder, we are presented on this radio station daily, in part, through your partnership with us. As you link arms with us, prayerfully and financially, we're able to continue the ministry of Abounding Grace here on this station. Thank you for your prayerful support. And we look forward to seeing you next time we get together for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.